1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're already in fellowship as a born-again believer, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, mercy, and peace. We thank you, Father, that you have loved us with an eternal love. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the future hope of being with you in heaven throughout all eternity. We also thank you for the incentive of reward. For our perseverance and faithfulness, there are privileges that we will receive in glory. And we look forward to these unique privileges. Help us, Lord, as we study these things, to be motivated and encouraged to dedicate and to let our minds be transformed day by day through the teaching of God's Word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open up to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 2. Last time we were together, we examined a final description here. We have a final description of the New Jerusalem, ending in verse 5. Verses 6 down to 21 is what is called the prologue. We have here, though, the basic vision ends in verse 5 here of the New Jerusalem. And there are certain unique privileges for the faithful Christian. And I think he focuses upon special privileges in the New Jerusalem for Christians who persevere. Heaven certainly will not be an equal place for all believers. Certainly all believers will enjoy heaven, but there'll be extra functions and positions and privileges for faithful Christians. And he stresses these privileges from verses 2 down through verse 5. Now, verse 2, we have a tree here called the Tree of Life. We saw that it was in the middle of the street. Let's begin reading in verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 5. "In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the Tree of Life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." As we noticed last time we were together, we see one tree in the middle of the street, expanded, probably stretching across both sides of the street here, and this one tree bore 12 fruits. Now, I want to point out something Kim brought out last week. We have here each tree yielding its fruit. Now, only in the New King James do we have it phrased that way. I checked back in the original King James, that phrase is not there. New American Standard, it doesn't phrase it that way. Only in the New King James. This is one of those times that I would side against the New King James translation here, probably referring back to the Old King James or the New American Standard translation as being more accurate. Basically, the issue is, are there many trees lining the street, or are there, it's only one tree, and out of that one tree, 12 fruits? I think the latter is the case. There's one tree of life bearing multiple fruit every month. One tree of life bearing 12 different types of fruit every month. So it's not each tree. I think it's referring back to the tree of life. It's a tree of life that produces all these fruits every month. One tree bearing much fruit. So, having said that, this last phrase is probably the most difficult here to interpret. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, we automatically have to distinguish between the tree of life and its fruit versus the leaves. Well, obviously, we know, if you know anything about anything, we know that there's a difference between fruit that comes from a tree and that leaves the tree. There are two different purposes here. Only faithful Christians will have the privilege of eating of the tree of life. We saw that last week. There's a promise to one of the seven churches in Asia Minor about the privilege of eating of the tree of life. Not all believers will have that privilege. Only faithful Christians. Now, all believers will be in heaven, but not all believers will have that privilege of eating of the tree of life. As we mentioned last week, there's the concept of the Lord throwing garden parties, probably on a monthly basis, inviting VIP Christians into his residence and fellowship, and having the ability to eat the fruit from the tree. Now, that relates to faithful Christians, whereas the leaves apply to the nations. Remember, the nations are those who are spread throughout the new earth. Remember, those outside the gates of the city, the Gentile nations, probably in reference to the nations saved individuals that come out of the millennial kingdom that were Gentiles that make up the various national entities throughout the eternal state. Obviously, it demonstrated, I think, back in Revelation 24:24, when we dealt with the nations of those that will walk in the light of the city, those are distinguished from the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth rule over those nations, and the rulership is also alluded to in verse 5 of chapter 22, verse 5, with the phrase, "They shall reign forever and ever." And that's referring to only faithful Christians. Not all believers reign in positions of privileges throughout the eternal state. Only faithful Christians, persevering Christians, will have the ability to reign in positions of authority forever and ever. Now, what about the healing of the nations? Now, again, the translation here is not as good as I would think it would reflect the Greek. Even though we can get the idea of healing out of this word, better in the context, something that has a good effect on the body or mind. For instance, I can go to a spa to receive a massage or whatever they do at spas to make you feel good, a hot bath or whatever. I know that it was a big push in the 1920s at Hot Springs, Arkansas, to go into these various baths, and you know, the supposed spring water was better for your health. It had a therapeutic effect upon your health, at least felt good. So when we had our trip in the cold month of January, we stayed at a hotel in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and I went into one of these Hot Springs spas, and it was very relaxing, the various things, you know, that you did there. And it's very, very relaxing. So it did have a good effect on my mind, at least. maybe my body as well. It felt good. The idea of therapeutic can have the connotation of what I'm saying is you don't necessarily have to be sick to have something that has a therapeutic effect. All right. Now, keep in mind, we're in the eternal state here. No more death, no more disease. All those are gone. So obviously we're not talking about here nations that are sick and ill. Death has been rendered null and void, and there's even no more pain associated with that, which would also indicate illness. Going back to chapter 21, verse 24, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So however we translate the word healing, I don't think it relates to physical healing as if there will be people becoming sick or ill. No one will have that. No one will become ill or sick in the eternal state, whether living in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem. That's been done away with. This is the new earth, and only saved people will be there. And I argue even those from the nations will have a glorified body at that point. I don't believe in the idea they'll be reproducing forever and ever and populating the various galaxies of the universe at that point. I think the numbers will be there, the same numbers, and having a glorified body certainly throughout eternity, body minus any pain, suffering, illness. So when we look at the word therapia, we have the word therapeutic. So the idea can have having a good effect on the body or mind. So there are certain benefits even for those throughout the millennial earth, or not the millennial, the eternal earth, who will partake of the leaves of these trees. As we notice, there's no sickness in the eternal state, Revelation 21, verse 24. Healing really means health-giving, health-giving. Since there will be no more death in the new earth, these leaves will evidently produce well-being. Bob Wilkin describes it as life-enhancing food. Whatever benefit it gives you, it will enhance you. It may give you more energy. I don't know. Again, I'm looking at from this side of eternity. In some passages I look at, I'm still in darkness in one sense, that I don't know the full impact of what this will be or the effect, but I want to actually translate it and show you what it doesn't mean. Hopefully it means here well-being. So these various foods will promote well-being. Remember Jesus Christ, who ate food in a resurrected body. You know, we say, well, you don't need food, you won't be hungry. Yeah, but you know, some people eat food just because they enjoy it. Really? Are some people here maybe like that? You know, you don't have to have it. You don't have to go to CC's to eat all the pizza you can. That's not necessary, but it's sure enjoyable. Now afterwards, you feel the effect. So there's certain foods like that, you know, but these foods, though, they won't have any after effect. The leaves will have some health-giving, well-being, having a positive effect on the mind and the body throughout the eternity. The leaf are for the conservation and augmentation of life blessedness of men on earth, even the further enjoyment of life, as the life fruits are for the joy of the saints in heaven. This may include enhancement for service. You remember in Revelation chapter 22, well, further here in the chapter, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. And there are those who will serve the Lord throughout the eternal state, and therefore this may facilitate that service. Again, it's not as clear as we would like it to be, or at least our interpretation. But somehow related to the enhancement of the mind and body for service for the Lord. And that's probably the benefit of the leaves of these trees to the various nations. Now let's take a look at verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Going back to the book of Genesis, what brought the curse upon the world? The sin of man. And when you eliminate the sin of man, you eliminate the curse that goes with the sin of man. And therefore, we have a reversal of the effects of the garden. And we see that there'll be certain things that will be absent in the eternal state. There are several things that will be no more, as we studied earlier in chapter 21. In chapter 21, verse 4, it lists several things that will be no more. And so I listed here 12 things. 12 things that will not be there in heaven. 12 things. No more sea. As in Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, the sea symbolized in ancient times chaos, disorder. The sea will be gone. There'll be one great landmass. There'll be rivers. There'll be water there, but no more sea. Secondly, we saw in verse 4, 21, chapter 21, no more tears. Why? All human hurt will be removed. Think about that. No more tears in heaven. No more death, as we explained earlier, because mortality is swallowed up by life. Revelation 21, verse 4, no more death. Fourth thing, no more mourning. All sorrow will be perfectly comforted. No more grief. No more funerals to attend. Think about that. No more lost loved ones to grieve over. We'll all be comforted in that day. Number five, no more crying. Along with mourning goes tears and crying. Why? Joy will reign supreme. Joy will reign supreme. If you need these after class, I'll have them for you. I'm going to move on here. Number six, no more pain. All diseases will be expelled. And like I said, because pain is associated with disease, I think that those leaves are, that doesn't allude to the fact there'll be illness. Certainly that will be eliminated. That came as a result of the fall, by the way. And if there's no more curse, then there's no more effects of the curse. So think about that. If there's no more curse, there are no more effects of the curse. And why do people grow sick? Because of sin. Going back to the garden. That's the reason why. Sin is associated with illness. That doesn't mean that you're... Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think because you have a cold or ill, there's some sin in your life. I'm saying the principle in general that we even inherit sin. See? The principle of sin generally brings illness. See? And we live in a fallen, a cursed world. But that will be removed. There'll be no more pain. All diseases will be eliminated. No more thirst. Every desire will be satisfied. Revelation 21:6. No more thirst. And of course, Jesus offered water that will quench our thirst forever. Water of life. No more wickedness. That's probably one of the greatest things that we can rejoice over. All evil will be banished. And all evildoers will be banished in the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8 and verse 27. No more sin, no more wickedness, no more temple. God will be everywhere. There's no barrier between God and man, by the way. We will be in His presence, basking in His presence. Revelation 21, verse 22. No more night, no more night, because the glory of God will shine. We see that in Revelation 21, verse 23 through 25. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, the Lord's Shekinah glory will shine forth and illuminate not only the city of Jerusalem, but the new earth. The nations will walk in the light of that city. No more closed gates, because God's door will always be open. Access into the city and out of the city. Not everyone will live in the city. Nations will live outside the city, but certainly they'll have access into the city to come and worship before the Lord. Revelation 21, verse 25. No more curse, finally, as we see in our current text. Revelation 22, verse 3. Because the death of Christ has lifted us, He became a curse for us. And therefore the curse is removed and eliminated for everyone there. And the effects of the curse and fall. Let's go back in our Bibles to Genesis. And so in order to understand Revelation, by the way, we need to understand the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. You remember after the fall of man and man's sin and rebellion, then the accountability that God came and then the blame game. Adam blamed the woman blamed the snake. Of course, the snake blamed God, you know, passing the buck around. And therefore, the Lord brought judgment, and the curse came. And there's various results of the curse. The Lord said to the servant, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and you're more than every beast of the field. On the belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And this is a curse on the physical snake. Certainly it alludes to the fact that a snake probably walked upright at that time, and now it's going to crawl in its belly. Then we have the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. There will be an angelic conflict that will ensue down through the ages. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Ultimately pointing to the cross, the death of Christ, but his resurrection conquered Satan, his enemy, and death. And he dealt a fatal blow to Satan when he arose from the dead. Certainly we had the angelic conflict summarized there in verse 15 as a result of the fall. And then the pain and childbearing. Notice pain that will be eliminated is associated with the curse. Verse 15, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bear four children. Your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you. And there's various translations of that passage. I think the idea, the sinful desire of the woman to dominate the man, but the man is given headship over the woman there. Then verse 17, the ground would be cursed, notice this, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of the which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Man's basis for living would be difficult. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. Notice that. The sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Death. Death would be the ultimate consequence of the fall. So we have several effects on individuals and ultimately upon man, including death, that will be eliminated. All those things associated with the original curse will be removed. And that's what he says, when there shall be no more curse. The reversal here of this passage that we read. As the curse of Adam's sin led to illness, requiring healing and death, so in the eternal state there will be no more curse, therefore no healing of illness is necessary. Christ certainly became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13, and that's why in order to ultimately to avoid this, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He bore the penalty for your sins. He bore the curse of the law, even death, and therefore he gives life for all who believe in him. Notice here, we also have the throne of God, and of the Lamb shall be in it. We have the co-rulership of the Father and the Son throughout eternity. Both will reign forever and ever. This again is the second time he mentioned the throne of Christ and of the Lamb. Verse 1, he says here, the water proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And here he says the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Second time. So it shows you the equality of Jesus with the Father. They're ruling equally. Both co-rulers throughout the eternal state, demonstrating the deity of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly. He's on an equal basis with the Father. He's not inferior. And he's separated from the angels, by the way. The angels do not rule on thrones with God. So to say that Christ is now an angel or was an angel is a false teaching of Scripture. Christ never was an angel and never will be an angel. He is unique, eternal Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. Now, his servants shall serve him. Who is a servant? Doulos is a slave. A slave is one who is in a permanent relation of servitude toward another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of others. And really, we're here to serve the Father. We're here to serve and do his will. Remember, even Jesus prayed in his humanity, not my will, but what? Thine be done in the garden. And so we are indebted to Christ. We are his servants. We are his slaves to do his will. I know the term slavery has a negative connotation because of the abuse of slaves. But when it's to a loving, gracious, godly master, it's a wonderful thing. And Paul used that. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He wrote in prison. I'm a slave to Christ, and we're all slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our will is to bend toward his will. We are here not to do our own will, but to his will. Now, unfortunately, there are Christians who do not bend to the will of the Father, who refuse to do his will, who do their own thing, their own will. They may be born again and guaranteed heaven, but they never in their life become servants of Christ. They never become dedicated disciples or followers of Christ. And although they'll enter into heaven, they won't receive the privileges associated with servitude. There's privileges that are associated with servitude. And as we will see in the following verse, access to the throne and also reigning and ruling with Christ. Connect those concepts together. Servitude brings benefit. The Lord will reward his faithful servants. By the way, in Matthew 25, relating to tribulational servants, He says what to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the what? Joy your Lord, meaning privileges in the kingdom. Now, if that's true of tribulational saints who are servants, what about us who are servants of the Lord? Certainly that will be true. If we're faithful and slave to Christ, doing His will, we will have privileges throughout the eternity with Him. On earth, the role of a servant to a king is generally reserved for those who play a special role in the king's administration. The Lord Jesus stated that His elite servants in eternity will be those believers who serve Him well during their lives. For their earthly service, they will be abundantly rewarded in eternity. And we see in John chapter 12 that principle here. John 12, 24. We'll look at that briefly. John 12, 24 through 26. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, notice this last phrase, him my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. And there'll be special honorship for God's faithful servants. Well done. And there'll be positions of authority over nations, even in eternity, in the eternal state, for faithful servants. But this service will not end with our earthly life. Notice it's ongoing. His servants will do what? Serve. Think about having a position of honor, though, and still serving. Sort of like, you know, I tried to allude, and we're thinking about the upcoming elections, at least in our thoughts. You know, you have a certain candidate running for office, and you're out there associated with that campaign. You're faithfully passing out flyers. You're calling people on the phone. You're doing writing letters. You're doing everything to get that candidate elected. And say that candidate's running for president, and that candidate wins. Guess what? You're moving on up. Come on up. And now serve me in my administration, or serve me in this function, whatever. And I think the same kind of potential is there for believers, that they realize that their faithful service will be rewarded. It doesn't mean that once they're in heaven, they'll be inactive. But you'll serve on a higher level. Think about that. Our service will be on a higher level throughout eternity. And maybe we'll serve in close proximity to the Father and the Son, which kind of hinted at in this passage. So our service for the King will be a position of honor. Now think about it. Just try to convey things into simple terms. You know, some of you like the football, and therefore, you know, the old young kid, his desire is to be a water boy for the team. Why? Because you're rubbing shoulders with other players who, you know, may become famous or are famous, depending on what team you're talking about. You know, you're carrying water, you're doing all these things, but you're in close proximity to people who are important. Think about that. That just carries with it a position of honor. And so our service down here will carry a greater position of honor. If we're faithful in the little things, what did Jesus say? Be faithful in the little, and I will do what? Give you charge over much. Charge over much. So if we're honorable to Christ now, He will honor us in eternity. And we'll have a greater privilege to honor and serve Him. The word serve has a special connotation of priestly service. Priestly service. A servant is one who does work for another. Our heavenly service will be deeply satisfying, always agreeable, and without exhaustion or tiredness, without pressures or failures. With the absence of these negative concerns, we will be able to serve God continually and joyfully. Your service will never be drudgery throughout the eternal state. You know, we think of service, wow, that's hard, that's work, that's And we live, again, sin has tainted our perspective and our thinking. But throughout eternity, it will always be enjoyable, a joy to serve Him. We see a group of martyrs in heaven in the tribulation. This is in Revelation 7:15. And John said they serve God day and night. They are faithful, even to death. And now they have the honor of serving the Father day in and day out. Notice Him. His servants shall serve Him. He mentioned here the throne of God and of the Lamb, right? Persons separate. Two persons of the Godhead, although the God is one, but as a hymn writer even said, God in three persons, here two are represented. But here we have the singular, Him. And a Him, though, would refer both to the Father and the Son. The throne of God and of the Lamb. So Him connects back with both the Father and the Son and includes the unity of the two. I and my Father are one. Remember the statement in John chapter 8, verse 30? I and my Father are one in essence, having the same nature or attributes. This again stresses that principle or point. Now, we also have the privilege of seeing His face. Now, when we read it this superficially, we think, yeah, everyone will see the Father and the Son in eternity. When we all get to heaven, we'll see Jesus' face. This is what this means. Now, we need to dig a little further to see there's another connotation with seeing His face. It's not simply, I'm going to look upon Him and I'm going to see Him, you know, like I'm seeing you. And we certainly know the passage that we see Him not. We will see Christ when He returns from heaven, certainly at that point. Even at the point of physical death, we will see the Savior. But this has a deeper connotation than superficial glancing upon someone. I think the idea in light of being Jesus being King, the Father and the Son's throne, it means we will have access into His presence. Certain winter Christians will have access into His presence. And that's the idea of seeing the King's face. I'll explain this in a minute. They refers back to the overcoming servants. We're still dealing with faithful Christians here. The ones who had the privilege of eating of the tree of life. The ones here who will serve the Lord. And here the ones who will see His face. Same group of individuals here. I define them as overcoming servants, whether from the church age or through other dispensations, faithful servants. Now, in one sense, all believers will stand before Christ and see His face. Certainly, in 1 John 3:2, we do see that all believers will see Him in this sense. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when we know that when He is revealed, meaning at the coming of Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this is a purifying hope. We will see our Savior. We will see the face of Jesus. Certainly that's true of all believers in that sense. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 promise this same thing. I'll briefly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad. Now, later on, earlier, I think, in the chapter, he talks about the tent being dissolved, and therefore, we will be present with the Lord, and therefore, to be present with the Lord, we will see Him, and going back to verse 8, but now we walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. We will see God's face one day, but this has a deeper connotation, though. This reference is reserved for the overcomers, and this involves personal interaction with the King. Personal interaction. Now, let's turn to the book of Esther. I think Esther gives us a clue of how this is used. Question, Esther's day, could anyone walk into the King's presence at any time? Not even his wife. Think about that. Not even the king's wife had that access without granting permission. Notice here. If she did, she could have died at the wrong time. You approach the king when unannounced, it could have brought death. Let's turn to Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Right before the book of Job. Esther 1:14. We have certain members of the king's staff that had access. He says the close to him, he lists various names here in the administration of the king. And there are seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence. Notice that. They had access to the king's presence. And he ranked highest in the kingdoms. And therefore, they had privileges to in the administration. You remember that fellow who tried to get into the White House? Stopped. He didn't have access. Whereas others that were close to the president could walk and walk out of the door. You know, it's like go in at will. They wouldn't be tackled by the security guards or the Secret Service. So there are certain people that have privileges, access to even our president. There are others who don't. See? And you and I could not do that either. We cannot jump the fence. We could jump the fence, but we probably, now we wouldn't get it very far. So we don't have that privilege. And notice Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province knew that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called has but one law. Put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I have not been called to go into the king's king these 30 days. Remember Esther's dilemma? You know, heard word about the plot against the Jews to kill them by wicked Haman, but she wasn't called into the presence for 30 days. What is she going to do? You know? She's going to face potential death by walking to the king's presence. And if she walked in and he was in a good mood, golden scepter, come on in. What do you need? If he wasn't, what happened to his former wife, by the way? Just read the book of Esther. It's a fascinating book. But it conveys the concept of seeing the king's face as having access. Privilege. And I think this has a higher connotation in the sense that his servants who wait upon him will have now access certain privileges with the Lord. Now, they shall see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, once again, it doesn't mean that we will not physically be able to see the Lord. Now, I want to also try to convey this. And I don't know why, but when I was young in 1976, guess who was president at that time? You know, Jimmy Carter. And I was washing dishes in a restaurant, and he was planning to visit the restaurant. And of course, I wasn't on staff that day, but he was coming into town. And so we went to Steubenville, Ohio, and I was trying to look to see the President of the United States. And I saw him from a distance. I saw him from a distance, you know. Reflecting upon this later now, that wasn't as such a joy as initially thought about it. But even though I saw him, it wasn't the same as being around him, you know, around a commander-in-chief or around a leader and having access in and out to that person. I'm trying to convey the sense here. This certainly doesn't mean you say, well, I won't even see God when I get to heaven because I'm not living for the Lord. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, that certain believers will have special privilege, special access into the Father's presence. Wouldn't that make sense for someone who has faithfully served him and labored for him to have that special privilege? Remember Jesus' disciples? Remember there's the 12? And then there's the 3, Peter, James, and John. There's the 1, John. who is special in the Lord. And then there was others who followed them around, the crowd. But there's just going from it, there's an inner circle. There's an inner circle of associates, even when Christ was here in his first coming. I think the same will be in the second coming and throughout eternity. There'll be a certain entourage around the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, certain rulers who have privilege. And that could be any one of you here this morning, if you're faithful. Now, what about having the name on their foreheads? A name speaks of what? Identity. Identity. And look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, 12. And by the way, this is the only authorized tattoo mentioned in the Bible. There are others who are unauthorized. Of course, going back to the Old Testament, there's a command not to make any piercings or marks upon your body. I think your body is certainly the temple of the Holy Spirit, and certainly want to mark it up like that. The idea here, though, is the... there's one earlier in Revelation, 144,000 we will see. But there's also the mark of the beast. Now, he's contrasting this with identity. You remember in the tribulation, there's a command for everyone to have a tattoo with the number 666 on their foreheads or on their hands. It will be visible. Literally, we studied the Greek. It's not a computer chip. It literally means upon the skin. So it'll be literally upon where visible. So you walk into the store and you have that tattoo on your forehead or on your hand, and you'll be able to buy and sell during the tribulation. If you don't have that, you're out of luck. And not only out of luck, you could potentially be beheaded for the cause of Christ. So that'll be a serious time where the Antichrist will enforce his name upon everyone. And that's associating with evil and those ultimately destined to the lake of fire. Here, though, is the opposite. We have the God. His name will be upon their foreheads. And notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. There may be an allusion to this and this promise to the overcomer here, to the church at Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, pillars in those days had the history of certain leaders and kings inscribed on the temple. It can refer to the fact that your faithful progress in history as a Christian will be recorded throughout eternity for all to see. We inscribe people's names in stone today. That could be the idea. Have you ever seen, you know, people's names written in the sidewalk, or donors or certain people of certain fame, names written in a stone? That could they have the idea of being a pillar to the temple of my God. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. So this is a promise to the faithful Christian. I think once again, John summarizing this, that we will have a special identity. Maybe like, you know, we have certain badges of people who have access. Certainly the Secret Service has certain badges that recognize them having access to the president. In similar name, believers, certain believers will have his name inscribed on their foreheads to indicate this one has access. This one has special privilege throughout eternity. You know, I don't think these passages have been studied as accurately as they should. I think once we find out exactly what they're saying, I think it's extra motivation for us to persevere and be faithful. Having access, having a special name inscribed on their foreheads, showing access into his presence. Earlier on, the 144,000, I call them the untouchables, they certainly could not be touched until their mission was done. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, we see the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and there's no one on planet Earth right now who fits that criteria. That will occur in the tribulation. And he says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Notice the identity there. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth. These the locust demons could come forth, or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So they were protected from harm with that seal on their forehead. Then the Antichrist comes along, and the counter seal. He causes all, in Revelation 13:16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So they will be identified and associated with this evil world leader, dictator. Whereas God's special servants will be identified with him through a mark on their foreheads. So it pictures the believer's special winter Christian's identity and access into the presence of God. This speaks of identification and special association with God, special privilege throughout the eternal state. The reward is probably an especially wonderful experience of nearness to God, as well as a key position of support and prominence in God's eternal kingdom, having a role to play in his eternal administration. That's what he's alluding to here. Now, in verse 5, there shall be no longer any night. They shall not have need of the lamp of the light, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them. And notice, they shall reign forever and ever. Of course, the concept of not being any night is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 and 20. We see the city, you know that song, New York, New York, the city that never sleeps. This is not New York. This is the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. No night there, no need for sleep, no need for rest. Think about that. Hey, you'll get to stay up all night and you won't grow tired. What do you think about that? My kids would be excited. So the idea you can stay up all night, you know, and never get tired. What a wonderful thing. Here, it's no night there at all. No night at all. So constant service and access. Isaiah chapter 60, going back to the Old Testament, Isaiah predicted that eternal state. Isaiah 60, verses 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor brightness shall be the moon, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord God will be to you an everlasting light. Notice the Lord himself. And your God, your glory. Glory means shining. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord God will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. The Lord God will be a light forever and ever. So the no need of the light of the sun or moon or here in Revelation. He mentioned that earlier in Revelation 21, verse 22. Why the Lord God gives them light. The Lord God is described as light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Remember that? And then we have Revelation 21, verse 11. We have the Shekinah glory of God earlier depicted in Revelation. The city is having the glory of God shining forth. The city reflects the Shekinah glory of God. And so the Lord God will shine forth in brilliant light because that is his essence. You remember Jesus came as the light of the world? You remember that? I am the light of the world in the book of John. And he is the light that lights every man that comes into the world, giving men an opportunity to believe in Christ in John chapter 1, verse 3. And notice here, his servants will also serve him and they will rule. They shall reign. Notice, service, reigning. Those two are not incompatible. Earlier, service, here, rulership. Basileo, reign, meaning they have positions of authority over others. I want you to think about this. Who do they reign over? You ever think about that? If we reign, who do we reign over? If you rule over, you must rule over someone or something. Right? So the rulership is over other believers who were not faithful but are still there. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to paint heaven in a negative sense. We'll all enjoy heaven. just like the hymn writer said, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You know, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. But certain Christians will have greater privilege. Greater privilege. Will we become jealous? No. We'll have minus the sin nature. But there'll be certain rulers in that administration throughout eternity. That's promised in many passages of Scripture. We've studied these before. There's the 24 elders who will reign with him, Revelation 5:10. They represent church-age believers. There are tribulation saints who rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. And then to church-age believers, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also what? Reign with him. If we endure, conditional. We got to persevere in order to reign. And then the promise in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, the Nikeo, the winner Christian, winner believer, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. You have the privilege of rulership with me. This certainly includes the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the earthly phase, but it also, I think, transitions into the eternal state. This privilege of rulership to winner Christians. They're the ones that rule forever. I know we get to call all believers will rule and reign. All believers, no, not necessarily, no. And certainly will rule over others. The very fact that this verse mentions rulership of faithful saints means they will rule over others. There are others who will not rule. Not every believer. You think a Christian, say someone has accepted Christ as Savior and then has blown off his Christian life saying, I'll do what I want to do. I'm going to engage in carnality and rebellion against the Lord. I know I'm eternally secure. I'll see you when I get to heaven. You think the Lord's going to give that believer privilege as well as a faithful Christian who has served decades of his life? You think there'll be equal privilege between those two Christians? No, there won't. Some Christians will have greater honor and greater privilege. And that's the concept of reward. I know it's hard for people to get that through their head. Heaven will not be equal for everyone. It will all be enjoyable, but it will not be equal. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. That defines an overcomer. That connective chi can be translated even. He who overcomes, even keeps my works to the end. To that individual I will give power over the nations. This may also give a clue to those nations earlier. Now let's turn back here. Let's connect the dots here. Look at this. Revelation 21:24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light of the city, and the kings of the earth, separated from what? The nations, shall bring their glory and honor into it. We have kings who rule over nations. Kings who rule over nations. And a king reigns. A king reigns. So connect this passage in 22:5 with the Revelation 21:24, and I think he's referring to faithful and also Revelation 3:21. Faithful believers having privilege of rulership over others throughout the eternal state. Well, let's close with that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great passage of Scripture, which gives special incentive and motivation for us as believers in Jesus Christ to continue faithfully in our Christian walk. Father, we know clearly we're not saved because of our good works, but we will receive special privilege because of our faithfulness. And I pray that we might hear the words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And may we experience the glories of heaven in a special way as we faithfully serve you. And we know, Lord, it's always by your grace and your enablement. If there's anyone listening and you've never believed in Christ as Savior, the gospel is very clear, it's very simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's one thing you need to do to have eternal life, and that's believe in Christ. Eternal life is not received when you go to heaven. Eternal life is received the moment you believe. So if you believed in Christ for everlasting life, you have eternal life as your possession now. And you'll be with the Lord forever. But if you want to have a special privilege of honor and service, continue to associate with the local church that teaches the Word of God accurately. Continue to appropriate God's grace, and you will have great privileges throughout eternity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.